Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as your people, Lord, gathered in this place on this, the Lord's day. We pray you'd encourage our hearts. Lord, what a beautiful day after the rain and a lot of the thunderstorms. Lord, it reminds us of your power. Thank you for the beauty. Thank you that we could have a beautiful picnic after church. And today we celebrate, Lord, your presence with us. Lord, thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. Lord, that there's not a place on this earth that we could go that you don't see us. Though I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Even there, Lord, your right hand will find me and lead me. Though we pass through the waters, Lord, there you are. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. For that one that may be here today with a heavy heart, we pray that you'd encourage them from your awesome word. Remind us, Lord, of who you are, the God that's high and lifted up. Your throne is still in heaven, and smoke fills the temple, Lord, and creatures around the throne are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Lord, that's the God that we worship. That's you. We love you and thank you for all the good things that you give to us that we don't always recognize as a gift from your hand, even sometimes unanswered prayer. Lord, thank you that we have the Word of God to lighten our way, Lord, to illumine our path, Lord, that you haven't left us without a verifiable witness. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to respond in faith and obedience to what you say. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I have your attention at Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 21. It's the story of Moses singing a song as he comes through the waters. The Egyptians are being consumed, and Moses sings a song. Reading in chapter 15, verses 1 and following, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.'" That's the Egyptians. "The Lord is my strength, my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea, and his chosen, his officers, sunk into the Red Sea." Literally, it says, "dropped like lead. Floods covered him and went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. The greatness of your majesty, you've overthrown your adversaries, sent you out with your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters pile up. Floods stood by in a heap, the deep congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its full of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them.' You blew with your wind, the seas covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed." You might want to underline the words "steadfast love." It's a key word in the Old Testament for God's unfailing covenant love toward his people, who you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The people have heard, they've trembled. pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed, trembling, seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them. You'll bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. It's Mount Sinai, the holy mountain. The place, O Lord, where you have made your abode, the sanctuary, O God, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Wow, what a text, huh? It's a song. It's the very first song recorded in the scriptures, and it's sung by Moses after the greatest act of deliverance we find in the Old Testament. Interesting that there is no indication that Moses had prepared this song beforehand. It's a spontaneous utterance. It's a prophetic announcement and praising God for what he has already done. There's a little addition found in verse 21 by Miriam. So it's technically the song of Moses and Miriam, but she's recounting the very words that it starts with by Moses, that God, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider has been thrown into the sea. I don't even know if Moses could sing, but he wrote a song. Do you have a song? Song that you might have heard that you could identify with, one that captures your own experience. This is one of them. I like songs. I like singing. I like our worship because it includes songs, and we need songs because we connect not just intellectually but more emotionally with the faith that we profess. I think everybody should have a song. When I was first a believer, I never knew a single Christian hymn, not a single Christian song. And it seemed like every song that I heard, I could identify with because it spoke of my own experience. This is the song of redemption. And a song like this has something to teach us. Verses 1 to 18 is the greatest part of this chapter. It's actually Moses rehearsing to the people what God had just done in delivering them. It's known as the Song at the Sea. Can you imagine what it would be like for Moses to be standing on the other side of the sea that was just opened up, looking back over his shoulder and seeing the devastation of the Egyptian army? It says that the officers, which were probably the ones that were at the head of this thing, this attempt to overtake them in the ocean, were the first to wash up. And as he's looking down and seeing this, he can only praise God because he could have been in their clutches, saved at the brink. The recurring theme in this passage is your right hand, found in verse 6. It's at the end of each section. Verse 11, who is like you? And then in verse 16, until the people pass by. They're kind of like refrains. It was God's right hand that delivered them. Who is like you? There is none like you. And as the people pass by, they give praise to Almighty God. I like this song. It's got some important things to teach us. I'm going to give you a couple. When you think about your own redemption, your own salvation experience, there's certainly something personal and intimate about that that perhaps nobody else can really appreciate. Where you came from, where you are, maybe where God is taking you. The entire emphasis of the song is all about God, and that's really what our salvation's about. It's God doing something to us, God doing something for us. It's God's great triumph. He's incomparable. Who is like you, O Lord? The impact of God's deeds in our life cannot be minimized. I often think, where would I be if it wasn't the Lord in my life? I don't know about you, where would you be? I like this song. Speaks of God's great works on our behalf. He's incomparable. When I think of redemption, verses 1 to 6, I think of how God's great deliverance from us, our redemption, should move us to praise. That is to speak with our mouth, praise to God, thank the Lord. The emphasis on the redeeming of God. Moses sings. Scriptures say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And yet, sadly, I think sometimes that song gets stolen from us. Redemption. It's a beautiful story of God's wooing us to Himself. The book of Deuteronomy recounts how of all of God's people, you were not a people, but now you are a people. A people. God says He has placed His name. Acts chapter 17 says that God is calling out a people for Himself, and you and I as believers are part of that group. You might never have had a family. Now you have a family. You might never have had a friend. Now you have a friend, if nobody else, in Jesus. How can we keep from singing redemption songs? The first recorded song in all the scriptures. And in Hebrew fashion, the nation would take this song. It would define them as a people, in fact. It's not only informative, but it's central to the controlling of how worship would be because it's all about God. Worship is about Him. Adoration, praise. Moses, the chief worshiper. The singers are compared to the redeemed, those who have heard and seen and experienced what God had done. Sing to the Lord, it says in verse 1. Isn't that who we sing to? Possible, I think, for worship to totally elude a Christian. In fact, the experience of some are, I didn't like worship. That's like saying, I didn't like God. You might not have liked the tune. You might not have liked how it came out. But it's a song, if it's sung to the Lord, it's a good song. While an attitude, it's also an experience. And not just about music and tunes and beats. Even as we gather here this morning, it's not about preaching. It's about God. The Lord is His name. If our experience in the Lord doesn't cause us to praise Him, something is terribly wrong. And I'm not surprised because so many things can rob us of our joy. Pressures at work, finances, pink slips, difficulties with children or grandchildren, possible darkness, just because it's darkness, can overtake us. Notice again in verse 1, it's we are told why the Lord is worshipped. The Lord is praised for His redemption. I don't know that we think enough about it. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and the rider He has hurled into the sea. The danger is past. Think of the time God did the greatest work in your life. It's not idle. It's not an accident. And He looks for a response of some type. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees saw all these great miracles. Jesus said, you know, when I came to you, I didn't come just for the sake of it. He said, I came, but you didn't dance. I worked, but you didn't pipe or sing music. I think God delights in our response. Why should we praise the Lord? Because God has intervened in our life. He's pierced through history. He's just not the God above and to be feared. He's the God who is present and at work. The Lord is our God and He is good. His mercy is forever, the scriptures say, and His truth at all times stands and stood firm to the end, and it will endure. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, He says. He is highly exalted. Victory that He got over Pharaoh is one to be cherished. Verse 2, He connects the confession of God with praise, and He says, the Lord is my strength, my song. He is my song. Think. He is my God. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will extol Him. He connects his faith with his father's faith and for the patriarchs, and it becomes the hallmark of Israel's worship. There's no temple yet. There's no tent of meeting in the wilderness, but He's establishing the praise of Almighty God. Moses acknowledges God is his strength, and God alone is the one. The battle belongs, and he acknowledges God as his song, the reason for his object and joy. He acknowledges God as the cause for his deliverance, his redemption. Moses acknowledges God to be the warrior that he is. And now it starts as a motif, they call it, a pattern to be seen throughout Scripture. God delivering as a warrior His people. He's fighting for them. Oh, I like that. Verses 1 to 6, His redemption ought to move us to praise His redemption. Verses 7 to 11 ought to move us to loyalty, to fidelity. If God is the God He says He is, and certainly He's worthy of our trust. I like this. It said, even though the Egyptians pursued, God fought for them. The Lord is incomparable. He can't compare Him to anybody else. Moses says in verse 7 that God's excellent greatness has overthrown the rebellious. In other words, He is the moving force. Isn't that awesome? Can we take a minute and just think about how God actually acts on our behalf? He's not a cosmic killjoy waiting for us to mess up. He's actually active and at work. Believe it or not, in spite of our sin, He actually acts on our behalf. He's a warrior. You see, in Revelation chapter 1, He's dressed like a warrior, carries a sword like a warrior. He's the source of the east wind, opening up the sea, keeping back the waters. Ironic that the enemy and all that they declared to do actually became the very judgment upon which they experienced. We call that retributive justice. People set a pit for you, they fall into it themselves. They were the ones that were pursuing Israel. Now God is pursuing them. Make no mistake about it. God is the God who fights for you. It's a very interesting and mystical experience when Joshua comes on the eve of the promised land, the entry into the promised land. The priests were to touch the water, but the commander of chief, the Joshua, makes his way and standing on the water. Captain of the Lord of Hosts. It's a cryptic description of God fighting for his people. Joshua doesn't know who it is, and he says, "Are you for us or are you against us?" That's a good question. One that Abraham Lincoln asked during the Civil War. People on both sides declared themselves to be on God's side. Well, that's easy to declare. The emphasis being on the incomparable God that He is. Should move us to fidelity, to loyalty to God. If God is the God that He says that He is, then He can be trusted. Moses knew that. In spite of all the murmuring of the people and the complaining along the way, God still fought for His people. That's redemption. You know, there's no story really like the gospel. The fact that God would leave heaven's throne, come down to this earth, to pay a sin penalty for you and I, it's a marvelous story. It's worthy to be told, to be sung about. No other world religion can make that claim. A personal God now speaking and acting on their behalf and now taking up cause for them, paying for the ultimate price. Moses sings of the loving kindness of the Lord as the source of their redemption. And if nothing else, redemption ought to move us not only to praise and to fidelity, but also to focus on His love. Why would God do such a thing? Why would He deliver a murmuring, complaining people? The word that I had you underline is the word Hesed, which is the word covenant loyalty. It's translated any number of ways, loving kindness. Books have been written about this word because it seems to be the pinnacle word in the Old Testament for the reason or the motive God has in doing all these great things for His people, His loyal love. It's a one-way love. It's not deserved. It's not something earned. It's something that He chose to do because He chose to do it. A New Testament elaboration and maybe building upon this word is the word agape. It's the love that gives and expects nothing in return. It was said that if we could convince every person in every mental institution in the world that God truly loves them, the place would empty out. If there's anything that God wants to rob from the child of God, it's the belief that God loves them unconditionally. And yet so many times people are earning or attempting to earn God's favor by doing stuff. And to also think that it's somehow possible for us to save ourselves. If that were the case, Jesus would have never had to come and die for us. Do you believe God loves you unconditionally? I would wish that upon you. Until you understand the unconditionality of God's love for us, it's possible for all the benefits of love to escape us because we're somehow trying to earn something that we never deserved. Covenant love, loyal love, a love that gives and expects nothing in return. It's an unconditional love by Almighty God. I'm not a shepherd, but I'm told that a shepherd has a deep love for his sheep, and he knows them and he calls them by name. And Jesus used this analogy to describe our relationship to him. I don't know much about sheep, but I'm told that sheep were never intended to bear a load. If they were to be left out in the wintertime and it would snow or ice would fall, they would stand there unbeknownst to them and become weighed down and eventually die. They wouldn't know to get it off or how to get it off. In fact, they're incapable. Donkeys, on the other hand, were meant to bear the load. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned, the Bible says, each to his own way. But thankfully, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, the sin of us all. But in spite of our sin, God loves us. Amazing. Maybe you had a parent that wasn't the case. They didn't have an unconditional love for you. It was conditional love. Based on performance, that's not the kind of love God has for you. Result of all of this, verses 14 to 16. Moses and the people of Israel on the winning side realized that this would be the God that would lead them to the very promised land promised to the fathers. In fact, he would go before them and put fear in their enemies' minds. And the Gibeonites, example number one in Joshua chapter 9, and then all the other nations, Edom and Moab and all those, God would fight for them. His love is relentless, and his commitment to fulfill the promises he shows to his people and the goodness to his people is a song that they sing, knowing that God is going to do what he did in the past in the future. If there's ever a question as to God's commitment to us, look in the past. Look in the rearview mirror just long enough. It's a skewed and limited perspective, but look what God has done for us. Became the motivation for them to follow the Lord into battle. They were slaves in Egypt, and now they are warriors. If redemption teaches us anything, is that God will fight for us. All in all, verses 17 and 18, the kingship of the Lord is asserted. Moses is clear that the Lord himself is king. Verse 17, bringing the children of Israel to the land and granting them the inheritance. This is what they've been looking for. Now their eyes are looking forward, no longer in the past. They're moving into the promised land. There comes a day where every believer has to move on. We're not going through the waters, but Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2 says, though you walk through the waters, I'll be with you. Though you pass through the fire, I will be with you. Isn't that good? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, David said. And he was being hounded by the king. I like this. Notice that God in salvation doesn't just bring us out. He brings us in. The object wasn't just to take 2 million people, 600,000 men, women, plus women and children, out of Egypt and out of slavery. It was to take them out. But it was to bring them into the promised land. And I think it's a course to be walked by every child of God. Not just to save us for heaven's sake, to bring us out of the life of sin, but to bring us into his presence. The whole point of the Egyptian deliverance was that they'd go out into the wilderness to worship the Lord. If we never get to personal worship, we never get to corporate worship, we're missing out on the Christian life. I don't know what is meaningful to you. I know what's meaningful to me. And when I'm finding that I am walking through the valley of the shadow of death, worship is the only thing that brings me out of it. I have my own list of songs that I sing, and if you saw me driving down the road, you'd think that I'm crazy. But every bird that loves to sing will always have a song. Don't ever get over your salvation experience, the fact that God chose you. It's a wonderful word found in Romans chapter 8 and elsewhere about God's supernatural placing of His favor on you. The fact that you responded in faith and obedience was not an accident. It was foreordained. The Bible says that long before you saw God, God saw you. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. They're the people like you and me. And if you don't have anything else in this world to hang your hat, your salvation's got to be one of them. And it's worthy of a song. I'll be the first one to admit that a song's been stolen from my life. But not forever. If there's anything else to be learned from this song, it's the fact that God gets the glory. Moses can't pull himself up by his own bootstraps and say, you know what, I did that. Even though he held his hand up over the water and the waters parted, he didn't take credit for anything. God is the one who receives credit. Redemption as a whole is nothing more than the display of God's glory. And although we didn't go through the waters like they did, we experience redemption in all the same way. Verse 19 recapitulates and summarizes the song that's been sung in these verses from verse 1 through verse 18. All the contrast there and all the singing, Moses gives praise to the Lord. You know what's interesting about this passage is that Moses is not spoken of once. He didn't say it's by my strong hand. He says it's by God's strong hand. Moses knows where his redemption came from. And I trust that we do as well. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a song. Flip over to the book of Revelation. This is not the last time that we see the song of Moses. And as it encapsulates the redemption of coming through the ocean, it's not forgotten. This wasn't left by the sea. This actually is something that we'll see again. Go to Revelation chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. We actually sang about this very thing this morning. And every song that we sang this morning was a beautiful tribute to God's grace and God's mercy and His glory, His ability to deliver us. Listen to what it says. Verse 2 of Revelation 15. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. Also those who had conquered the beast and the image of the number of his name beside the sea of glass. And what happened in verse 3? And they sang the song of Moses. Wow. Who sang the song of Moses? People in heaven, saints in glory. Not only did they sing that song, but there's another song being sung in heaven, and it's the song of the Lamb. The two greatest acts of deliverance in the Bible is the people of Israel coming through the Red Sea, and then for you and I as redeemed people, singing a song of redemption by the Lamb. Chapter 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation, it's a worship scene where a question is asked, who is worthy to open the book, unleashing the plagues upon the earth because of their disobedience and their rebellion? It's the Lord. And all those that were before the throne bowed down. That's you and me. Every redeemed person in heaven crying out, "How long, how long, how long, O Lord?" You see, history has an end, and you and I might be living in it. History, as we know it, comes to a conclusion when God returns for his children. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." The Bible said, "And whosoever name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The song of redemption is the song that you and I sing as God delivers us from the clutches of evil. And in the end, whether our eyes close for the last time in this life or Jesus comes back, we sing a song of redemption. It's a song being sung in heaven. Why not sing it on earth? Choose your song. Sing it loudly. Sing it to others. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as your people, only thankful for the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. "I have not seen or ear heard nor entered into the heart of man what you have prepared for us." That's what you said. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if we only in this life have praise, because of what you have done on the cross. Thank you, Lord. That's all we could do. Sing about it. Praise to your name. For you are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power and wisdom and strength, Lord. You alone are God. As we sung this morning, you are God alone. Grant to your people the ability to sing their own redemption story, but more importantly, your redemption story. It's all about you. That voice has been stolen, Lord. Give it back. We come against the powers of darkness that would steal every aspect of our redemption. The joy of our salvation, Lord, as David prayed in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Put a new song in our heart. That's what you said. Even praise unto our God. That all the world might know that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.